Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. The first thing that we read in this chapter about Abraham is that he was old and well stricken in age. How old was Abraham at this point? How old was he? Well, we know he was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Isaac was now about 40 when he married Rebekah. So at this time, Abraham, as the scripture says, was old, 140 years. And yet we know that he lived another 35 years and died at the good old age of 175. The second thing that we read in this chapter about Abraham is that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. This was true of Abraham, and it's true of all of his spiritual seed. Everyone here tonight, we have all been blessed. Those of us who know him, know Christ as our Lord and Savior. As the Apostle Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And when did he bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ? Before the world began, from the foundation of the world. This is what the scripture tells us. Well, tonight I'm going to point out four truths that stand out to me, and I believe to all of us in this chapter. The chapter itself concerns a bride for Isaac, a bride for Abraham's son, his promised son, his well-beloved son, Isaac. But the first thing that stands out to me, the importance of marriage. The importance of marriage. Let's read verses 2 through 6. "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." The importance of marriage. Abraham knew, and I'm sure that his son Isaac, as I said, almost 40 years of age, that he was in agreement that this was most important, that he not be married to a Canaanite, a woman of Canaan. Now, the term Canaanite may have included the six nations of the land of Canaan. There was one of those nations which was actually called a Canaanite nation, but there were five others that were in the land of Canaan. And these nations, these six nations, are the nations that God had earlier told Abraham that their iniquity was not yet full. Their iniquity was great. They were descendants of Noah's son Ham, upon whom Noah pronounced that curse, cursed be Canaan. They were all idolaters for sure. And Abraham knew, and as I said, I know that Isaac saw the importance of the woman that he married not being from Canaan. Now we know that when Isaac married Rebekah and had two sons, Esau and Jacob, that Esau married women from Canaan, and it was a provocation to his mother and father. Jacob, of course, we know went back to seek a bride from his own country, his own father's, his grandfather's family, rather. The point for us tonight is that marriage was given to unfallen man. Before man ever sinned, before man became a sinful creature, God gave him the ordinance of marriage, the blessing of marriage. And he did so because even though Adam was ruler over everything here in God's earth, there was not found for him a helpmeet. There was no one with which he could compart love and have fellowship with. And God saw it was not good that the man should be alone. Let's look back at that passage in Genesis chapter 2. Just a few words here in Genesis chapter 2. I'll read verse 20 where it says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field." Now notice this, "but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." Now, I know people today love their animals, their pets, but a pet cannot really interact in a social way with a human being. I'm just going to say that, probably make someone mad, not here tonight, but some people, if they heard that. But we need another human being to interact with, to love, and to fellowship with, and to enjoy the blessings of life, to share in the things of this life. So God saw that there was not found a helpmeet for him, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And incidentally, don't we see here the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of God? He saw that Adam, with all that he had, he was alone. And God, out of his goodness, gave him a wife. Caused him to sleep, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They shall be joined in one. And we know that this is a beautiful picture of the union between every child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The union which exists between Christ, the mystical union between Christ and his church. Let me read us a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul declares this truth. In verse 30 of chapter 5, he said, "For we are members of his body." That is, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, those of us who trust in him, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, and it is, isn't it? This mystical union which exists between Christ and his people. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So the importance of marriage. The second thing that stands out to me in this passage of Scripture is once again the faith of Abraham. Verses 7 through 9. "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. Abraham confessed in these verses that I just read, he confessed his belief, his faith, his confidence that God would send his angel before his servant, and thou shalt. He didn't say you may take a wife or perhaps you will take a wife. No, Abraham believed. He said, thou shalt take a wife unto my son from these. This tells me Abraham's words, Abraham's faith. This tells me that God had communicated to him to take a wife for his son from his kinsman. I say this because of his faith, and faith must be bottomed on something. Faith must be settled on something. And it's not settled on our feelings. Faith is bottomed and settled upon the Word of God. And we're not told this, but obviously God had somehow communicated to Abraham that Isaac's wife was going to come from his kinfolks in that land from which God had called him. Our faith, my faith tonight, is based upon the Word of God. Your faith is based upon the Word of God, the Word of the God who cannot lie, and as we saw last week, who has even taken an oath. He swore by himself to give us assurance. And don't you love that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24? It says, faithful, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Isn't that wonderful? Faithful is he. Faithful is God who calleth thee, who will also do it. A pastor friend of ours just recently was at the doctor's office. His wife had cancer and was going to be operated on, and these two people told the doctor, well, we are believers. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the doctor said to him, well, some people need their faith to lean on. And my friend said, I just wanted to scream out so loud, so loud. I'm not leaning on my faith. No, my weak faith, my faith sometimes is strong, sometimes it's weak. I'm not leaning on my faith. I'm leaning on the object of my faith, the object of our faith. The object of our faith is our faithful God. Faithful is he who hath called you, who will also do it. He's faithful to himself. He will not deny himself. If he gives you a promise and he goes back on that promise, he would deny himself. He would no longer be immutable. He would no longer be truthful. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his covenant, that everlasting covenant of grace which he made before the foundation of the world. He's faithful to his son who came as a surety for his people. And he promised him that if he would give his life for his people, that he would give unto them eternal life. He's faithful to his word. And he's faithful to you. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to every soul that leans upon him. That's what the word faith means, isn't it? To lean. We used to sing a chorus, learning to lean, learning to lean. And all through life we're learning, aren't we? To lean, lean, lean upon him. Abraham told his servant, I want to point this out before I go to the next thing that stands out to me. Abraham told his servant that God, notice in verse 7, God's going to send his angel before thee. He's going to send his angel before thee. You know, in the New Testament, in the letter of Hebrews, the apostle tells us that angels are ministers. They're ministers for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And one of the ways, obviously, that God's ministers, angels, one of the ways that they minister unto those who are heirs of salvation is by guiding us in the way. We pray and we ask the Lord to guide us, and we trust that the Lord will guide us and lead us through this world. There's many situations we find ourselves in and we are nonplussed. We don't know which way to go, to the right or to the left. But thank God we have his promise that he will send his angel before us and guide us in the way. Now, the third thing that stands out to me is the place of prayer. Notice verses 10 through 14. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I will pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And then look down to verse 42, when he is relating this experience to Laban. In verse 42, the servant relates what had taken place, what we just read there. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Now notice this. And before I had done speaking in mine heart. Rebecca didn't hear him pray this prayer and then give him a drink of water and water his camels. He was praying, but he was praying in his heart. He was praying in his heart to the Lord. And in my mind, this is an illustration of that word in Isaiah 65 and verse 24, when God said, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. The servant was praying, and he was praying, and God heard him. You notice that the servant prayed to the Lord God of his master. We pray to the same God that he prayed to, the God of Abraham. But we do not call him the God of our master Abraham. We do not call him either the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though he was. And he went by that name in the Old Testament. But we call him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to him, my Father and my God. My Father and my God. You know, there's much about this man's prayer from which we should learn. The first thing I see is he believed God. He believed God could. He asked, you know, that statement years ago, someone said, ask great things of God and expect great things of God. Well, he expected a great thing from God. When you think about what he asked for the Lord to send this woman out here to get water and to draw water for his camels. And camels can drink a lot of water, folks. They really can. And she watered them. She watered him. He asked a great thing. He expected a great thing. He asked, and he asked that he would do it. He thought he asked that God could, he knew that God could do it, and he asked that God would do it. And fourth, the fourth thing that stands out to me is the providence of God. You notice in verse 15, he ends his prayer in verse 14, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. That's what that verse in Isaiah says, isn't it? Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before he had done speaking, that behold, behold, as luck would have it. Oh, no, not hardly. Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. Wasn't this what we call God's providence? And do you know what God's providence is? It is God working out in time what he ordained in eternity. That's what God's providence is. And God's providence, before there ever was a star twinkling in the sky, had ordained that Rebecca would come along with her pitcher at this particular time. What a God we serve. Amen? What a wonderful, wonderful God. She gave the servant water, watered his camels, and he learned that she was a daughter of Abraham's family. And notice in verse 27, as this goes on, he immediately, what did he do? He blessed God. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? When we pray and ask the Lord for our needs, and the Lord provides our needs and answers our prayers, and then we forget sometimes to thank him and bless him. But this man didn't. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. When her family, that is Rebekah, when they heard the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, to whom he had given everything, and how God's providence had brought him to the well, and he had prayed that prayer, and Rebekah came along, and she did exactly what he had asked the Lord that the person would do. And when he related that to her family, they immediately saw, this is of the Lord. This is God's will. Notice that in verse 50 and 51. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeded from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. They recognize this as God's will, as God's providence, and they acquiesced in sending Rebekah to be married to Abraham's son. But you know, there appeared to be one catch. The servant, he had been away from Abraham for some time, and he knew Abraham was anxious for him to come back. Knew Isaac was looking for his wife, and he wants to leave immediately. He wants to leave immediately. As soon as they agreed that Rebekah should be the wife of Isaac, he's ready to go. But Rebekah's family, as any family, would want a few days yet to be with her before she leaves, because in all likelihood, she'll never come back. They'll never see her again. I've parted with our children. Some of you have parted with your children when they were gone away. And it's always a serious time, isn't it? I mean, it's a special time, emotional time, many times, when we say goodbye to our children. But their family wasn't any different. They loved Rebecca. Now, I can't help but think, since Laban's involved, if that servant had waited a few days, he would have come back with another part of this deal, because Laban was that kind of a man. We know how he tricked Jacob. How he had him serve for Rachel for 7 years, and then he gave him Leah to be his wife. And he had him serve another 7 years. And he was just that kind of a man. He was a trickster. But no, the servant, he wants to leave immediately. The family doesn't want her to leave immediately. And so they decide, well, let's set the matter before Rebecca. After all, she's the one going. She's the one leaving. She's the one that's going away, traveling to a far distant land, be married to a man she's never seen, never met. Let's ask her. And look down in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? This man you've never seen before in your life until yesterday. Will you go with him? Will you leave with him and go into a far-off country and be the wife of a man you've never met? Notice what she said. I will go. I will go. And then down to verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. I think Sarah had been gone now about 3 or 4 months. Took her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's a beautiful story, isn't it? That's a true story. It's a love story, isn't it? Sure it is. And it's a beautiful story. Well, consider some pictures that we see in this history. There's several. There's more than what I'm going to mention tonight, but first of all, I would point out to us that Abraham gave all to his son, Isaac, everything he had. Notice that in verse 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him, unto Isaac, this promised son, hath he given all that he hath. What a picture of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. God the Father has given all things into his hands. The apostles tell us this about the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, in the God-man, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the apostle Paul tells us in Colossians, in whom, that he is in Christ, are hid all, not most, not a large amount, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all hidden in Jesus Christ. And the Savior himself said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Father has given all things to his son. All creation is given unto him. He rules and reigns in creation. all mankind is given unto him. The apostle said, we live, we move, we have our being in him, in Christ. What a picture here. What a thought is brought to us. A second thing that I think of, God appointed the bride for Isaac. If you notice that in verse 14, the servant said that. He said, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Now notice, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. God appointed the bride for Isaac, and God has appointed the bride for his son. A verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's writing to believers, to God's children. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He appointed us to obtain salvation. In other words, he determined that his people, those that he gave to his son as his bride, that we obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God appointed the Savior's bride in sovereign election. A third thing that I see is the servant who is so prominent in this whole chapter, in this whole history, the servant who goes to seek the bride, he's not named. He's not named. Now, people can suppose he is that servant that is named in another place, but we don't know that. This servant was not named. And some people say, well, that is a picture or a type of preachers. God sends men out to preach the gospel, and God is calling out his elect. But listen, I wonder if this is not also a picture of God the Holy Spirit. Of God the Holy Spirit is typical of his work. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said this about him. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. This man didn't say anything about himself. He didn't talk about how long he had served Abraham, how faithful he was, how he was a trusted servant. He didn't say anything about that. The Holy Spirit talks about Christ. And then he's in that same passage, the Lord said, he shall not speak of himself, he shall glorify me. This servant is talking about Abraham and all of his riches, and all of it is given unto his son. What a picture. The precious things that the servant showed him, he pulled all those jewels out. I bet Laban's eyes got about that big as a saucer. When he saw the jewels, the gold, I mean, he put a gold ring on her forehead and bracelets on her arm. That was first of all. And then when he got to the house, he just pulled all that wealth. He had everything at his disposal to get this bride. And the precious things, they were not his, not the servants. They were his master's. They were Isaac's. And the last thing that I see as a picture here, the bride, Rebekah, was willing to go. Now, who can read this and picture the circumstance and not believe that this is almost against nature, that a young lady would ride off on a camel with a man she had never seen before one day into a land that she didn't know anything about, to a people she didn't know anything about, to leave her home and her family. It seems almost against nature. But you know, in my case and in your case, in the sinner's case, it is against our nature. It is against our nature to say, I will have this man to reign over me. But thank God, the scripture says, in the day of thy power, thy people shall be willing. And he makes us willing to fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ as mercy seekers, bringing nothing, having nothing, looking to him for everything. Only God, the Holy Spirit, is able to make a person willing. Aren't you thankful tonight if you are a willing follower of Christ? He made you willing. You didn't make yourself willing. He made you willing. May the Lord bless His word tonight. We'll sing a hymn before we're dismissed. Thank you.